My name is Seth. I'm a regular attendee of Renewal, but I've been asked to come and give the word by the invitation of the session and the Women's Council, and it's a great privilege to share the word with all of you here today. If you don't know who I am married to Eunice, who's the executive director. She's currently on leave. She's around here somewhere with our newly born newborn. His name is Simeon. It's been a fun few months, and so she's excited to go back. And then after she comes back to work here, I'll be away on leave with him for the next 12 weeks after that. And so looking forward to that time together. But it's a great privilege to come and share with you all the word today. If I could pray for us before we begin. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. Your word that reminds us in all of eternity that still you are present and moving. Still you are faithful to a people who may lose faith in you. And so, Father, we pray that you can remind us today of who you are, of all that you are doing, and how even in the midst of what may be your silence, still you are actively moving in our lives. And so, Father, be with us. May your spirit just work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we do in the face of suffering? You know, suffering takes on a lot of different forms. Sometimes we have acute moments of suffering. We fall ill to the flu. There may be work stress for a small season. There could be familial distress due to changing circumstances, whether it's because our children are growing or whether our parents are aging out or our friends are becoming more and more distant. And by and large, usually in those moments, the suffering pans out. Some of us, we get migraines, and we know what we have to do to get through it. We've gone through that cycle before, and we know there's light at the end of that tunnel. But sometimes we have moments of unknown suffering. You know, a diagnosis from a doctor that doesn't look so good, potential layoffs at your company, financial distress. And sometimes that suffering snowballs, and we're left in a state of disorientation. The doctor's visit requires more tests. We hear more and more of our team being laid off. And this feeling of suffering becomes a feeling of dread because the future looks bleak. You're already suffering in that moment, but slowly that suffering turns into that feeling of dread because you know it can become worse. The book of Habakkuk gives us a perspective into that, a perspective of looming suffering and calamity, and yet a God who seems to be absent in all of this. How do we wrestle with a God who is supposedly in control of everything in the world and yet sometimes seems to withdraw, not just for a moment, but for what it seems an eternity? And so this is what we enter into when we look at this small section of Habakkuk that really illustrates for us the three chapters of Habakkuk. So I would implore you, after service, you know, for you to just sort of read through Habakkuk. It's a really short book. It's only three chapters long. If you don't know where it is in your Bible, that's okay. You know, we all have apps. I was a little afraid that we would have to open up the Bible and look for it, and we all know how difficult it may be to find some of these books. But I think you have to look at the totality of Habakkuk to really understand what Habakkuk is saying in these last few verses of the last chapter. Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets, and here he addresses the situation of the nation of Israel facing certain devastation from foreign nations, most likely Babylon. He's also addressing the rampant injustice that is in his own land in the midst of a nation that has forgotten to worship and honor God. And it's against this backdrop, it's against this context that we enter into a conversation that Habakkuk has with God, ultimately looking to elicit God to do something against the injustice, against the suffering, against the calamity and the violence that awaits. And yet it is Habakkuk who walks away not with God who has done something, but a God who compels him to trust, who compels him to have faith, who compels him once again to know that at some point in the near future, God will come again. And so three headings to think through this. I'm going to good Westminster student. Three headings: Habakkuk's plea, God's response, and Habakkuk's restored faith. Habakkuk's plea, God's response, and Habakkuk's restored faith. First, Habakkuk's plea. If I can go back to chapter 1, I'll just read a few verses here. This is from Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You know, Habakkuk goes before God as an individual addressing God, but he also stands as a representative of the oppressed in Israel. And look at how God even responds to Habakkuk. He responds to the plurality of people. He's responding to the plurality of the protesters of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk does this not because he's just concerned for himself. It's not an issue of personal safety, but he's concerned for the nation that he is a part of, that they're spiraling not just towards spiritual death and abandoning the ways that God has compelled them to do, but they're spiraling into physical death with this coming invasion. When we look at this injustice he's addressing this reign of evil. Commentators have a variety of different interpretations. There, some believe it's simply the coming Babylonians who are coming to launch an invasion and war upon Israel. Some see this as a social commentary to the sordid state of affairs that Israel is in, with corruption and idol worship that has overtaken the land. But regardless, there's evil and injustice surrounding Habakkuk, and that's becoming tighter and tighter and tighter around him. And it looks to come to a culmination. And it's in this context that Habakkuk is complaining and protesting and pleading before the Lord. You know, every day I take I-76 to go to work. You know, some of you guys don't drive, and that's okay. But for those of you who drive, I-76 is terrible. You take it as, when you're in the city, I-76 is four lanes wide. But as you head out to the end of the city proper, as you pass City Ave, it goes from four lanes to two lanes. And due to the crazy tax structure of our city, a lot of companies have relocated out to the burbs. And so those of us who live in Philadelphia have to drive out to the burbs at times. And we come across this traffic. And without fail, every morning it is bumper to bumper. And I'm okay with that. I'll be angry some days, but I'm okay with the traffic. You know, it'll go by. We're all suffering together. There's a solidarity in that traffic. But every day, without fail, there's a small number of people who drive on that shoulder. Now, I don't know about you, but I get angry. I get angry at the injustice that they're cutting the line that we're all waiting in. They go around everyone by driving on that emergency shoulder lane. And I plead, where are the cops? Just pull them over, please. I say that jokingly, but Habakkuk is protesting before God, not just about the lack of justice, but how even the exercise of justice has become perverted, that all he sees around him is wanton destruction and God is doing nothing. The Habakkuk is simply a witness. He has no power to change the world around him. Instead, he pleads and protests before God. God, when will you respond? How can you tolerate such evil and injustice? Why do you make me see this and endure this and experience this? Is your lack of action a sign that you are approving all of this? See, he cries out not just because of the mere existence of evil, but the intensity of evil that has emerged in his day, that all order in his society has broken down and is looking to be further broken with this coming invasion. You know, I think many of us can understand Habakkuk, because many of us, we experience slights and minor evils throughout the day. You know, maybe someone takes credit for your work and you're passed over for a promotion. Maybe you get an unexpected bill, flooding in the basement, a leaky roof. Maybe one of your kids gets some sort of virus from daycare and they have to be home with you for a week and you're going to suffer through that. You know, but none of these things cause us, for the most part, to go to God and say, God, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear? But every now and then, we experience something that causes a monumental shift in our understanding of God. Grave illness or death in the family. Circumstances or realizations in our friends or family group that changes the dynamics of our relationships. Broken relationships, broken bodies, maybe even broken dreams and aspirations. And oftentimes it doesn't cause us to deny God, but rather protest, what's going on? Are you approving of all of this evil in my life, God? Are you going to do anything? That's Habakkuk, and that's where he's coming from. And I think many of us can echo those sentiments at times. Maybe we're not in that season in this moment, but maybe we can recall a season in our life where we've come before God and say, what are you doing? Are you simply just going to let this happen? We're not looking for God to change everything, but we're looking for God to just do a little bit of something, for us to get a little bit of a reprieve, to know that he's simply present. What's God's response? If you read through the rest of chapter 1 and 2, there's a series of back and forth dialogue that Habakkuk and God have. And initially, God's response is that there is no comfort of assurance of deliverance in that moment. There is nothing that's going to satiate Habakkuk in that moment. But if you keep reading, if you go into chapter 2, chapter 2 verse 4 says this, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And in contrast, I think what God is saying is that God expounds on what awaits those who mire themselves in greed and injustice and evil. He grounds it in this simple idea that the righteous will live by faith. That even in the midst of all the turmoil, the darkness, death, still those who cling to God's promises in those times will find true life. And he continues on in chapter 2. God makes clear who will not live. Those who take what is not theirs. Those who have profited and garnered wealth through illegitimate means. Those who build cities and institutions upon the blood of innocents. Those who coerce their neighbors whom they are called to love just so that they can mock them and shame them and tower over them. Justice will come once again and they will face true judgment. This is the great hope that God is trying to give to Habakkuk. This is faith in the midst of violence. You know, our hearts long for good to triumph and for evil to fail. Isn't that why some of us go to protest? Because we recognize an injustice that is happening. That something is deeply wrong and something needs to be fixed. Every now and then when I'm on I-76, I rejoice just a little bit when I see someone get pulled over for driving on the shoulder. God's response is a simple one, but it takes tremendous faith. God is saying, look, at one point in the future, I will come, and those who have stolen, those who have hurt and oppressed, those who have shamed others, they will face judgment. But it takes tremendous faith because what? It requires of us to live righteously. That for those of us who have faith, we are called to continue to live righteously, and that those who have faith understand that God's timing is not their timing. In times where evil has taken over the land, when corruption runs rampant, what motivation is there to live righteously? You know, maybe our Gen Z brothers and sisters aren't aware of this, but Black Friday used to be a thing where you go to the malls, you know, those things still exist. You go to the malls and you fight others for some precious deal on some materialistic item that we're looking to purchase. And in those moments, the nicest of people become the most vilest of people, pushing each other for whatever they can obtain just for the sake of saving a little bit of money. When corruption and evil runs rampant, people will follow in that same way. Even now, in places where the law is non-existent, what impetus is there to live righteously? In times where it seems that God is taking his sweet time, how can we have faith in that? How can we have faith in knowing that God has said that he will bring justice? And yet, maybe in our lifetime, we won't see that. Where does our faith come from in that moment? Why not just have faith afterwards? Why not just believe God after he has done this work of deliverance that he has so-called promised to his people? Why not wait for that miracle to happen before you believe? What's Habakkuk's response? He reflects over all he has heard about God. He pleads for God to come once again to show mercy, and then he praises God. He speaks of the glory of God in all creation and all that he has done, how his splendor fills the heavens, how his coming is as bright as the sunrise. And yet we come to our passage that we've read today. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Do you feel the tension? The Habakkuk acknowledges, God, you're almighty, radiant in light, all-consuming in your perfect judgment and justice, and still Habakkuk acknowledges the current sufferings of his people, that the season they are in right now is one of calamity, one of famine, violence, and ultimately death. We don't know why he responds like this. But how does he respond? By handling the tension of an absent God in the moment on one hand, but an active God who is working to actively redeem this world and its fallen creation. Habakkuk finds hope in the promises of God. And for us today, we find this hope, this fulfillment in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is a familiar one, right? That those of us who have grown up in the Christian church have identified, well, that makes sense. You know, the Old Testament points to the New Testament. It points to this fulfillment of Jesus Christ. But I think it's still one that deserves our careful reflection. Because we can take the book of Habakkuk and say, look, this points to Jesus, that Jesus would be the one who would face ultimate calamity, that he will face ultimate death and suffering, and still he will be faithful as the true righteous one, that he is our great hope because he will be vindicated on that day, he would reign victorious on that day, and though death would tarry for the night, joy would come once again, and he would experience resurrection life. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And yet, if we jump too quick to his own vindication and his resurrection, it can make us lose sight of his cross. It can make us lose sight of the calamity and the violence that struck him and killed him. Because if we jump too quick, then Habakkuk could have said this all in a different way. Because if that's the case, then there's no reason for Habakkuk to be in this tension. Because what Habakkuk is saying is, even if all is lost, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. But if we as Christians, if we simply jump over our suffering and say, we don't need to think about our suffering, we don't need to think about our present day issues, we just need to look forward to the promises of God, then what Habakkuk could have said is, nothing is lost, and so I will rejoice in the Lord. That the fig trees have blossomed, I will rejoice. The olive crop has grown, I will rejoice. The flocks have flourished, I will rejoice. You know, sometimes we tell ourselves we need to forget all about our sufferings and just look at Jesus. Just forget it all. But how can we? As long as we live in this moment in God's story where we're still waiting for Jesus to return, we will live in this tension. And so what we can't do is simply jump away from our suffering, to ignore our suffering, and to say that is insignificant. Jesus himself still has the scars of his crucifixion on his body. Why would he want us to forget about all the things that are paining us even now? It's too easy for us to read Habakkuk and just situate ourselves in this notion of rejoicing in the Lord. And yet, it's true. We ought to delight in God. But to jump to this verse without taking into account the travesties of our joined human experience, even in our modern day and age, despite all the shifts in human health, education, livelihood, still we're inundated with sin and evil in us and around us. And the world looks at us sometimes and say, how can you just ignore all the travesties? How can you ignore all the injustice? It's the church's function to be a prophetic witness to all the injustice that is happening and say, yes, that is real. That is impactful. There's something gravely wrong with it. But for us to also exclaim and extol that we are called to delight in God who is coming one day. For some of us, calamity is far away. You know, praise God if you're in that season. But that doesn't mean you avoid it. It means that you are in a unique opportunity to serve the church and your community with those who may be facing calamity in that moment. To intercede, to plead, to pray, and enter into their plight, their violence, their evil. For others of us, calamity is so near to us. We feel the dread. It builds in our hearts. We wake up to it in the morning. We think about it throughout the day. And we think about it in the last few hours of the night. Habakkuk is a word for you. Yes, the righteous shall live by faith. And by faith we come before God and wait for his answer. And God's answer is, yes, evil is swallowing you up. But yes, I am coming. Have faith. For all of us, including those of us who have recently even moved past this season of calamity, let us learn to rejoice slowly and intentionally, not forgetting the suffering that had once beset us, but acknowledging that we live in this tension of suffering on one hand and God's promises that have found fulfillment in Jesus, and still look to a better day that is coming. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls, yet we will rejoice in the Lord. We will take joy in the God of our salvation. Friends, the Lord has answered Habakkuk's complaint. Not with thoughts and prayers, but with the silence to his own son. Not with mere weak words, but with the giving of his son. We may never know why God allows evil, but we know how God will stop evil. The same evil and injustice that surrounds us once surrounded and consumed his son to the point of death. And yet in the face of calamity and violence, we can have faith not by the strength of our will and desire, but through the faith in seeing the Son give up his life, his strength. And in his solidarity with us, we're reminded not of just mere thoughts and prayers, but of the true presence of Jesus. presence that would stand in our place so that we would not have to suffer ultimate evil, even though we're stricken with sin. So that we may once again rejoice in the Lord and eagerly await the day where all we may do is rejoice. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. Some of us, we come before you, Lord, with heavy hearts, with doubts. Some of us can't muster even words to come and speak to you. Some of us are angry. Some of us simply just feel nothing. But Father, we pray in that moment you would just spur in our hearts again and remind us of your nearness and your love. We pray that in that moment you can remind us, Lord, that you who would not withhold your own son for us, how much you must love us. Remind us of your love. Remind us of your presence. Remind us, Lord, that you are a God who hates evil, who hates injustice. And you will come once again to heal us and redeem us. Continue to be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
If we can stand for worship.